If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Now, this spring, we have been moving through the Gospel of Matthew, focusing our attention on the work and way of the Messiah. We have looked at the purpose of Jesus' coming, the nature of his work, the motive behind his ministry, the method of his approach, the sacrifice he has made, and the salvation that he has come to provide. And this morning we reach the pinnacle of that story. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and our invitation to share in that victory. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in Matthew 28, reading verses 1 through 10. There it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" As the women went to the tomb early that Sunday morning, they never expected to experience the miracle of the resurrection. They did not expect to discover that Jesus it rose from the dead, but they did. When they reached the tomb, the stone had been rolled away, not for his benefit, but for ours, so that the empty tomb might be revealed and the resurrection might be known and proclaimed. And because of what happened on that Easter almost 2,000 years ago, all of us are invited to share in the victory of Jesus. And we can share in the victory of Jesus because Jesus comes to us in power. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that early that morning a severe earthquake occurred as the angel of the Lord descended and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the tomb. Verses 3 and 4 further depict the power of God as reflected in the glorious appearance of the angel, an encounter that caused the guards to shake in fear and become like dead men. Now, the shaking of the earth in the severe earthquake, the stone being rolled away, the image of the strength of Rome being reduced to steel figures, and the empty tomb itself are all depictions of the power of God. And the announcement of the angel regarding the resurrection of Jesus assures us that death could not hold him. In verse 5, the angel acknowledged the reality of the suffering and death of the one who was crucified. The women had known that Jesus was arrested. They knew he was falsely accused, condemned, and put to death. They knew that ultimately his body was placed in a tomb. They had come to the tomb where his body had been laid. But once they arrived, they heard the angel proclaim, "He is not here, for he is risen." The angel announced the empty tomb and the resurrection. And this message of victory over death has established and sustained the church for almost 2,000 years. Furthermore, in verse 6, the invitation to come and see the place where he lay verifies the correct tomb and location. And the words, "just as he said," invited the women to recall Jesus' own predictions of his death and resurrection, predictions that have now been fulfilled. We can turn back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, where sometime before Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. You see, Jesus had anticipated and predicted his crucifixion, but he also predicted his resurrection. And by his great power, death has been overcome by life. And the resurrection is evidence that evil could not defeat him. The darkness of Friday was as black, gloomy, bleak, and hopeless as anything that could ever be imagined. The Son of God, the one who had come in love to bring salvation to a lost world, was met with hostility, derision, and death. The embodiment of good was rejected in favor of all that is repulsive. And it must have seemed as if wickedness had won and evil had prevailed. Such was the sense from Friday till Sunday morning. But the text here tells us that the darkness of Friday was met by the dawn of Sunday morning. The story did not end with death and the sealing of the tomb. It's recorded at the end of chapter 27, verse 66, where it says, "They went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." But notice how chapter 28 begins. "Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, the darkness was giving way to light." Easter reminds us that darkness, no matter how bleak, does not have the last word. The tomb, sealed and secured by armed guard, was not the last word. In Christ Jesus, darkness is met with light. Death is overcome by life. And the evil that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy is overcome by the power of Jesus, who lives and offers eternal life. You see, because of the resurrection, because of what we have gathered to celebrate this morning, the power of sin is defeated. The power of death is undone. And the power of evil is overcome. That is the power of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what moved the Apostle Paul to write these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. He wrote, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Those who were the first to the tomb were told, "He is not here, for he is risen." And they were invited, "Come, see the place where he was lying." This morning, in the darkness of this world, in the chaos of our own lives, we're invited to share in the victory of Jesus, who comes to us in power. We too are invited to come. To come and see. And we can share the victory of Jesus because Jesus calls us with authority. In verse 7, the women are told to go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. These women, having received the news of the resurrection, were called to proclaim that good news to others who desperately needed to hear it. I mean, imagine the disciples of Jesus at this particular time. They would have been crushed. They would have been lost and disillusioned. They would have been devastated and hopeless. Because if crucifixion, death, and a tomb is what happened to the Son of God, God's Messiah, what hope do any of us have? Those disciples desperately needed to know Jesus had risen. They desperately needed to hear the good news. Now, if we have heard of the resurrection, we, like the women, are called to announce the good news of Jesus. We live in a world that is desperate for good news. They're desperate for hope, desperate for meaning, desperate for the promises we find in the gospel. People all around us are struggling and discouraged, filled with fear, facing uncertainty, and overwhelmed by hopelessness. So if we know the resurrection, if we have the good news of the gospel, if we have the life-changing, hope-giving, soul-saving message of the gospel, we are to proclaim it in word and deed. Because we have that message of forgiveness. We can extend that offer of grace. We can make that offer of abundant and eternal life to those who are in desperate for it. You see, like the women in this passage, we are entrusted with that wonderful message and the opportunity of announcing the good news of Jesus to those who live in desperate need of it. And like those who have gone before us, we're called to follow the leading of Jesus. In verse 7, the women were to tell his disciples that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. I like the way that is phrased, because like a shepherd leading his sheep, Jesus still goes ahead of us, leading the way that we might follow after and join him. Jesus doesn't dictate like a king or emperor. He doesn't drive us like cattle. He leads us like a shepherd and invites us to follow. The presence and leadership of God is available if we listen for his voice, look for his guidance, and follow his leading. He still goes ahead of us. And like those in the passage, we're called to trust the promise regarding Jesus. In verse 7, the angel invited the women to live by faith. If they go, if they follow, there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. If they would trustingly follow, they would encounter the risen Savior. And that promise rings true for us as well. That if we follow his leading, if we go where he leads, we too will encounter him. We can know the reality personally of his resurrection. We can personally encounter the risen Savior. We can hear and experience the fulfillment of God's promises. We're able to share in the victory of Jesus because God calls us with authority, like he did with those women at the tomb in verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. In the chaos and the trouble, the darkness of our world, we're invited to share the victory of Jesus who calls us with authority. He calls us to go and tell. And we can share the victory of Jesus because Jesus claims us in mercy. Despite our fears, our doubts, our struggles, and our failures, God offers reassurance. In verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Their fear and uncertainty were met with comfort and encouragement. Now think about that for a moment. For all the power and authority of the angel, despite his dazzling and intimidating presence toward the guards, the angel spoke to the women in tenderness because the angel knew they were seeking Jesus who had been crucified. This morning, we can be sure that all who seek Jesus are met with divine tenderness and reassurance. The fear of rejection, of disapproval, of condemnation, of harshness is met with welcome, encouragement, the good news of the resurrection, and a task. They're to share the good news. And in response, verse 8 tells us that the women did exactly as they were told. Verse 8 says, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. They're on their way. They're doing what they've been told to do. They're following in faith. And then notice, as they go forth in faith and obedience, verse 9 tells us that Jesus himself met them and greeted them, most likely with a cheery greeting similar to "be glad" or "rejoice." And indeed, the resurrection and presence of Jesus gives us reason to rejoice. And then Jesus said to them in verse 10, "Do not be afraid." Jesus had said that before. But this time, he said it in the power that had triumphed over death. Think about what that means. There's no occasion for worry or fear because of his triumph over death. Jesus met these women, taking the initiative, acting in grace, providing proof, and changing their countenance from grief and despair to assurance and joy. This morning, this day of celebration is a day of reassurance for those who seek Jesus. And what's more, God offers acceptance. In verse 10, Jesus said to the women, "Take word to my brethren," or "take word to my brothers." Think about that for a moment. Jesus called his disciples his brothers. Those tender words indicate Jesus' loving and gracious tone toward those who had deserted and denied him. And yet, despite their failures, Jesus accepted them as brothers. You see, the grace of God in Christ Jesus means forgiveness is available despite our failures. But this forgiveness is not merely an assertion or a declaration. This forgiveness is made possible by an act of atonement in which Jesus gives himself and his life for our sins. By his atoning work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, Jesus offers us a restored relationship with the Father, which moves us from enemies to children of God. Through his merciful sacrifice, Jesus invites us to share his status as sons and daughters of God. How can we keep from singing? How can we keep from praising his name? How can we not worship when God has done that on our behalf? Through the resurrection God offers acceptance. And through the resurrection, God offers confirmation. In verse 10, Jesus reiterates the promise of the angel. There they will see me. If we listen to his voice, if we follow his leading and go where he leads, if we trust his promise and depend on his grace, we too will encounter the living Savior. And when we encounter the risen Christ, when we hear him, know him, walk with him, our debt or our doubt is met by confirmation, and it grows into confident faith. Today is a day to meet, to hear, and to encounter the Lord for ourselves. Just like the women on that first Easter morning. And notice what happened when they did. Those who had discovered an empty tomb, heard the news of the resurrection, encountered a risen Savior, experienced his glorious acceptance, and they responded with humble worship. Look at verse 9. Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. I love that picture because it reveals that after this encounter, Jesus was acknowledged. He was worshiped. He was followed. He was served as resurrected and living Lord. This Resurrection Sunday is a day to come and see. It's a day to go and tell. It's a day to meet and discover for ourselves who Jesus is and what he's done for us. This is a day to proclaim the good news. It is a day to worship. It is a day of rejoicing indeed. You see, no story ever had a climax of such triumph as the story we recall and celebrate this morning. The resurrection is what only Jesus has done and what only Jesus could do. And yet, we're invited to share his victory. Like his encounter with the women at the tomb, Jesus comes to us in power. He calls us with authority, and he claims us in mercy. This morning, have you received what Jesus has done for you? Do you have the confidence of sharing in that victory? Not because of anything about you or what you've done, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Have you responded to his invitation? Do you know his forgiveness and grace? Have you committed to follow him in faith? Have you encountered the risen Lord? Let me tell you this morning, you can. It happens time and again among people just like us who hear the Spirit of God, who respond in faith, and who walk in faith in response. Perhaps you're here this morning and God is moving in your heart for the first time to say, God, I see and I understand what you've done for me in Christ Jesus, and I need that. I'm tired of trying to make it in this dark and chaotic world on my own. I need what you've provided in Christ Jesus. I need the hope that you offer. I need what you've accomplished in that wonderful sacrifice that you've made in your Son. Come into my life. Be my Savior and Lord. And guide me as I walk with you from this day forward. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're a person of faith. The question for us is, are we living the difference the resurrection makes? Do we possess the peace and assurance of His grace? Do we know and recognize the depth of His love and the power of His provision? Are we living with new direction that guides our lives? Are we equipped with a new hope, that hope of eternal salvation that gives us confidence for this life and the next? If you're a person of faith, we can live that difference. The difference that the resurrection makes. The difference that it makes to share in His victory. No matter who we are, no matter what our past, we too are invited to share the victory of Jesus. Perhaps you're here as a person of faith and God is calling you back to renewed relationship of dependence and trust. To say, I've tried to do too much on my own. Tried to carry that load. And I am burdened by worries and anxiety of stuff I can't control. Maybe this morning God is simply showing you through the Easter story, I've got this. I've got it. Trust my love for you. Trust my plan. Take a step back and refocus on following me. Or maybe you're here this morning, God is leading you to join with us as a church family. To say, I need a place to grow. I need a place to be nurtured in faith. I need a place to be reminded of who God is, what He's done for us, and His great plan. And maybe God is leading you to partner with us here at First Baptist. But however God may be leading you to respond, whether there in your pew or here at the front, I invite you to do so as John, our musicians, come to lead us in our hymn of invitation this morning. Would you stand together as we sing, Just As I Am?